So you didn't need to hear this morning through the grapevine that the outline was not the one in mind, right? It's evident. This is not January 7th. But that's okay, folks. When we put an outline in the bulletin, we're not writing scripture, right? So we make mistakes. We're looking in the book of Deuteronomy, as you know. We're going through that book, and this is actually, maybe it's good that this outline was here, because this is the last time we had a sermon from this book, was from chapter 4, verses 1 through 8. I want us to move ourselves to chapters 5 through 11. I'm not going to cover 5 through 11 today, but this is to give you an outline of where we'll be in subsequent weeks, Lord willing. The book of Deuteronomy, as you know, is a copy of God's law. It's not a revision. It's just a second copy. Exodus was when God's law was given first, and then in Deuteronomy, the law was copied and given to the second generation. The first generation having come out and having doubted God's goodness and despised his person, and they perished in the wilderness. And they're at that point at this time at Deuteronomy where the first generation have all died out. And so Moses is there giving a copy. He's giving a second giving of the law to the second generation who will enter into the promised land. And so the fact that God would have his law copied demonstrates his own commitment to stick with his people in spite of their past sordid history. And that should bring joy to our hearts as well. It also, as you may recall, the book of Deuteronomy is a covenant document. It's laid out like a covenant document in the ancient Near East was laid out, giving the king who was in charge and the history he had with his people, what he required of them, the blessings and cursings, should they obey or disobey, and then finally a testimony that would continue to the next generation. And the fact that God would lay out the book in a covenant demonstrates that we should be committed to God. The fact that he copied the law and gave it to us shows his commitment. The fact that he gave it in the form of a covenant calls us to be committed to him and to live in a covenant relationship with him. And in the book of Deuteronomy, it lays out what covenant living under the covenant Lord is supposed to be like. And but in the process of doing that, we realize that we are condemned because nobody can keep the law of God perfectly. Only one can and did, Jesus Christ. And so the fact that there's a copy of the law shows the Lord is committed. The fact that it's a covenant shows we should be committed. But when we commit ourselves, we realize we're condemned. And therefore, that should lead us to trust in the Lord's compassion and look forward to him sending the Christ, which he did. And it should also call us to have a confession, a firm conviction of a need for Christ as the true prophet, the true priest, the true king, to come and rescue us from our sin. And so this morning I want to talk to you from chapter 6 through 11 deal with, as we'll see, someone laid this out wisely, I thought, but maybe we can go through it and make sense of it. But chapters 6 through 11 basically talk primarily about the first commandment, no other gods. You shall have no other gods before me. And the subsequent chapters, chapter 12, for example, talks about not having a graven image. And as you work your way through Deuteronomy, it deals with, in large portions, with each of the Ten Commandments. And chapters 6 through 11 primarily deal with the first commandment, you shall have no other gods before me. And I want this morning just to look at chapter 6 And I want to look at this from the title, No Other Gods. And we'll look at four different things. That may be pushing it a little bit. We'll get as far as we can go. But I want you to think about a call to love the Lord completely and to remember the Lord continually, to trust the Lord confidently, and to share the Lord courageously. I'll go through them again because there's no outline. It's not even up there, but it's okay. So let's look at Deuteronomy chapter 6 and hear God's word. Now this is the commandment, the statutes, and the rules that the Lord your God commanded me to teach you, that you may do them in the land to which you are going over to possess it, that you may fear the Lord your God, you and your son and your son's son, by keeping all his statutes and his commandments, which I command you all the days of your life, and that your days may be long. Hear therefore, O Israel, and be careful to do them, that it may go well with you, and that you may multiply greatly, as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has promised you in the land flowing with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. And when the Lord your God brings you into the land that he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give to you, with great and good cities that you did not build, and houses full of all good things that you did not fill, and cisterns that you did not dig, and vineyards and olive trees that you did not plant. And when you eat and are full, then take care lest you forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. It is the Lord your God you shall fear. Him you shall serve, and by his name you shall swear. You shall not go after other gods, the gods of the peoples who are around you. For the Lord your God in your midst is a jealous God, lest the anger of the Lord your God be kindled against you, and he destroy you from off the face of the earth. You shall not put the Lord your God to the test as you did at Massah. You shall diligently keep the commandments of the Lord your God and his testimonies and his statutes, which he has commanded you. And you shall do what is right and good in the sight of the Lord, that it may go well with you, and that you may go in and take possession of the good land that the Lord swore to give to your fathers by thrusting out all your enemies from before you, as the Lord has promised. When your son asks you in time to come, what is the meaning of the testimonies and the statutes and the rules that the Lord our God has commanded you, then you shall say to your son, we were Pharaoh's slaves in Egypt, and the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. And the Lord showed signs and wonders great and grievous against Egypt and against Pharaoh and all his household before our eyes. And he brought us out from there that he might bring us in and give us the land that he swore to give to our fathers. And the Lord commanded us to do all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God for our good always, that he might preserve us alive as we are this day. And it will be righteousness for us and if we are careful to do all the commandment before the Lord our God as he has commanded us. And so no other gods. In verse 14, you see in this chapter, it says, you shall not go after other gods, the gods of the peoples who are around you. That's a theme, that's a call, that's a command that is peppered throughout chapters 6 through 11. And so it's easy enough to associate those chapters with this first commandment, as many have done. I want us to just look at this chapter in brief, and the first point is to love the Lord completely. And you realize, and you must always realize this when you're handling God's commandments, that these commandments come to a people who have already been redeemed. They've already been saved. They've already been brought out of Egypt by the blood of the Lamb. And so that's the posture that we always have to look at in terms of the law of God. You know, God has done so much to visit his people and redeem his people and overcome their foes and bring them through the wilderness and bring them to himself. And basically God is saying to them, here's 10 ways you can say thank you for what just happened. And so it's always a response to God's grace. It's not for God's grace. Not only that, but throughout this, you'll see that part of the rationale for keeping the commandments is that the people might be prosperous in the land, that they might be fruitful and useful to God. You see that in verses 3 and in verse 19. It says, hear therefore, O Israel, and be careful to do them, that it may go well with you, and that you may multiply greatly, as the Lord, the God of our fathers, has promised you in the land flowing with milk and honey. And in verse 18, actually, it says, and you shall do what is right and good in the sight of the Lord, that it may go well with you, and that you may go in and take possession of the good land that the Lord swore to give to your fathers by thrusting out all your enemies from before you, as the Lord has promised. And so you see the emphasis here is with respect to the usefulness of God's people having been saved to the culture and to the climate around them. You know, it's the same for Christians today. That if you expect the church to have its impact and to have its influence the way it's supposed to, people have to walk with the Lord. They have to follow the Lord's leading and follow the Lord's ways and his will. We cannot possibly have the impact that we're meant to have if we're called to be salt, but are very unsalty. You know, I've joked with people before that, you know, to get the effect, the salt has to be rubbed in. You know, when you cook food, you rub the salt into the meat and it preserves the meat. And Christians need to be rubbed into the culture around them. And just like a light, you know, if you don't, what good is a light if you don't turn it on, you know? You know what I mean? You ever go into a room looking for something and you say, I don't need to turn a light on. Let me save electricity. You know, silly, bad mistake. You know, then you trip and bang your head. And it's like, you know, what did I do? There's a light in the ceiling for a reason. You flip the switch, you know, and everything becomes clear. Isn't that right? And so if you're a light, but you don't shine, what good is it? You know what I mean? And so that's the whole point when Jesus says, let your light so shine before men, that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. There's a trajectory here. God wants to see other people glorifying him, and they'll do that when they see his glory shining in you. People will believe your Redeemer when they see your redeemed life. And so it's not this call to obey is not a call to obey or you won't get saved, but it's a call to obey so that you might be used by God. Not only that, but whenever we deal with the law or the commandments of God, they always are rooted in, as we see in this chapter a couple of times, several times, every commandment is always rooted in what God has done and who God is to his people. The preface of the Ten Commandments don't begin, don't have any other gods before me. The preface of the Ten Commandments is, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. And the way that reality is weaved throughout the whole Torah proves the fact that that preface is meant to be seen and heard before every single one of the commandments. You know, when you go to the third commandment, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Why? Because I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. Remember the Sabbath. Why? Because I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the house of slaves. Honor your parents. You know, it goes down through the whole list. You shall not covet. Why? Because I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. And if you think about that reality with respect to coveting, for example, God brought his people out of Israel with a whole lot of wealth. The Egyptians just started giving their gold and their silver away to them. So they have no reason to covet anything. God gave everything to them. So it's like that with every single commandment. And here in this particular chapter, you see this played out in their call here to love the Lord and to love the Lord completely. And you see that here in verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord our God, the Lord is one, which emphasizes the oneness of God. There's only one God. There's not two, there's not a dozen. You go to some lands, and they have thousands and thousands of so-called gods. A god for this, a god for that, you know, but there's only one God. And God wants his people to realize that reality, that there is only one God. They're going to come into a land. The land is riddled and filled with all kinds of idolatry and idols and false gods. And Israel's going to think about this, and they're going to say, well, they say that Baal is a god. They say that Moloch and all these people. But God is very firm to point out to Israel to listen to this reality. There is only one God. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. As you see, what was said in the book of Mark, here it says your heart, soul, and your might. Other places it has four. The point is, as you know very clearly, that with your whole being, you're supposed to love the Lord. And that love for the Lord is meant to be a complete love. Love the Lord completely. You see that because of how the passage in Deuteronomy 6, verse 6 through 9, these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk of them when you sit at your sit around your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down and when you rise. Notice what it says. You shall talk about these, talk about what it means to love the Lord. Talk about how to respond to the love of God. How to respond to the grace of God, how to respond to the mercy of God. It says you shall do that when you walk along the way, when you get up in the morning, when you lie down at night, when you sit around your house. You can think about that when you're watching the Super Bowl tonight. You can think about that this is the time we're supposed to be talking about how we can love the Lord and respond to the Lord as as you see someone trying to catch a football. Look, I'm not naive, folks. I know what's going on today. You know what I mean? I'm not, I wasn't born yesterday. You know what I mean? This is Super Bowl Sunday, you know? But this is the Lord's day, all right? This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. And so can you actually do that? Sit around your house talking about how to respond to the love and grace and mercy of God while you're screaming and yelling at your TV set. Oh, love the Lord completely, folks. You know what I mean? It's a bad day in America, man. I tell you, it's a bad day that we've gotten so low that we're rejoicing in different teams on the Lord's Day. I mean, it's craziness. All right, you can beat me up later. It's okay. I don't care. You know, I've told this to every church I've pastored. Maybe that's why they told me to leave. Anyway, but look, folks, I'm talking about the other ones. You know what I'm saying? Take a joke, you know, smile. It's good for your health. But the point is, that we're supposed to love the Lord, care for him. And this is the day that the Lord has made. It's a special day, the Sabbath day. And so love the Lord completely. Not only that, but you see in verses 10 and following, and when the Lord brings you into the good land that he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give you, and notice the emphasis here. Notice the emphasis. It says, with great and good cities that you did not build, houses full of good things that you did not fill, cisterns that you did not dig, vineyards and olive trees that you did not plant. They didn't do anything. That's the point. God did everything. It's a call of the grace of God, the mercy of God extended to his people. God did it all. They didn't do anything. They basically walked in and God blessed them and furnished them and filled them and made them fruitful and gave everything to them. They didn't do anything for it. And that's the emphasis here. And the Bible is clear that when this happens, there's a danger when you get full, when you get satisfied. And we'll see this again, Lord willing, in chapter 8. There's a danger of forgetting the Lord. You see that in verse 12. Then take care lest you forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. But notice how the Lord seeks to promote obedience and seeks to promote faithfulness and seeks to promote covenant loyalty. He takes them right back to Egypt. Don't forget Egypt. Don't forget He's the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. That's, he always goes back to that starting point of the land of Egypt and the house of slavery. He goes back to the Exodus, and he says, this is how you're not only to love the Lord completely, but to remember the Lord constantly. Remember the Lord constantly. The second point is that we are to take time to remember the Lord. If you look over real quickly at chapter 8, in verse 10 of chapter 8, it says, and you shall eat and be full, and you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land he has given to you. And then right after that, take care lest you forget the Lord your God. And so there is this sense in which this theme of being full and being forgetful is a reality. Being full and being forgetful. And so when you get full, when you realize the blessing of God, when you experience success in your life, when you experience victory, when you experience all of these good things, the Bible says, be careful not to forget, but be careful to remember. Remember the Lord continually. And remember specifically how he brought you out of Egypt and how he brought you out of the house of slavery and how that fact leads on to verse 13. It is the Lord your God you shall fear, him you shall serve, by his name you shall swear. You shall not go after other gods, the gods of the people who are around you. And so the call here for obedience and having no other gods is rooted in the reality of the Exodus, of being redeemed, of being brought out of bondage, of being brought out of slavery. And then God not only gives that as the rationale, but three other things here are mentioned in verse 15. It says, for the Lord your God in your midst, they are experiencing Emmanuel, not the fullness that was experienced when Jesus showed up, but they experience the fact that the Lord is in their midst. And not only is he in their midst, and that's a reason not to have any other gods, but the Lord is a jealous God. He has married himself off to his people. They are his. He owns them. They belong to him. And he's a jealous God. He's jealous for them. Every husband has a right to be jealous with respect to his wife. And God is jealous. It says in Jeremiah chapter 31 that Israel, even though they didn't keep the covenant, God was a husband to them as he brought them out. He took them by the hand and brought them out of Egypt as a husband would. And so he has bounded himself and bonded himself to his people covenantally. And that's the reason why they should have no other gods and the reason why you and I should have no other gods. And then the third reason given in verse 15, lest the anger of the Lord your God be kindled against you and he destroy you from off the face of the earth. And we see that in the life of Israel. That because of their idolatry, because they went after other gods, they fell prey to those realities. And then Assyria came and took them out of the land. And then Babylon came and took them out of the land. They lost their influence. They lost their impact. They lost their presence in the land, and they were taken out into exile and punished there and disciplined there. And so that's what God warns them about here, how jealous he is to be number one, to be the one and only God in your life. So when you experience success in your life, do you take time to acknowledge God as the one behind that success? And to honor him and not to look at yourself. Thirdly, not only are we to love the Lord completely and remember the Lord continually, we're to trust the Lord confidently. In verse 16 and following, it talks about an experience that took place in Massa where the people had come out of Egypt and they came to a place in the wilderness where there was no water. And they said, there's no water here. We're thirsty. And they start complaining to Moses and grumbling against God and saying, why'd you bring us out here? Why'd you ever bring us out of Egypt? So you can kill us and our cattle with thirst? What an ungrateful group they were. And sometimes we also are. But they grumbled against God. They tested him. And if you look at Exodus 17, verse 7, it says that what was going through their minds when they were testing God and complaining against him and complaining against Moses, his servant, was the conclusion was, is God among us or not? Is he here or not? And sometimes we can go through trials and difficulties in life and we can begin to wonder, is God here? And we look for him to prove himself. Well, God, if you really love me, you would do this. You ever hear that coming out of your mouth with respect to God? God, if you really love me, you wouldn't allow this to happen, or you wouldn't have caused this to be the case. If you really love me. And that's what they were basically saying to God. And how blasphemous that is to say that to him in light of all that he's done. He visited them in Egypt. He turned water to blood so he can do some stuff with water. And he turned the waters of Meribah. In chapter 15 of Exodus, they were bitter. He made them sweet. And all along, he's giving them hints that he's the God who will be there for them and will take care of them. And then they get to between a rock and a hard place, and they forget that the rock is actually the God himself. Because God told Moses, I'm going to stand on the rock, and I want you to go over and strike the rock, and water's going to come out, which is a picture of Christ being struck and life coming out of the rock. And so they drank, and they drank water, and they weren't even really thankful for it. But the point is, God says to his people, the second generation here, remember what happened at Massah. Remember how ungrateful and how they tested the Lord and how because they ran into a little bit of a glitch, a little trouble, they wanted to trash the whole thing. Let's go back to Egypt. Why do we ever leave? You're going to kill us out here. So they turned around in their hearts back to Egypt. And so God is saying to his people, don't do that in your hearts. Be diligent to keep the commandments. And he still tells them, keep the commandments, the testimonies, the statutes. Why? So that they can have the impact in the land. They can take possession of the land. The evil can be thrusted out of the land, just as God had promised them. And so to love the Lord completely, to remember the Lord continually, to trust the Lord confidently, and to share the Lord courageously. You see in this passage when it says, when your son asks you in time to come, what's the meaning? Why are we doing all this stuff? What's the meaning of the testimonies, the statutes, the rules the Lord has given you and commanded you? And what are they supposed to say in verse 21? You shall say to your son, we were Pharaoh's slaves in Egypt. And the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. And he judged Pharaoh and judged Egypt. And then in verse 23, he brought us out from there that he might bring us in and give us the land he swore to our fathers. And so they're supposed to be able to share the Lord courageously with the next generation. And what does this have to do with us? Well, it has a lot to do with us because you and I are called to love the Lord with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, as the New Testament bears out. It's the greatest commandment of all. But why on earth would you do that? What's the rationale behind it? Because this coming out of Egypt, coming out of the house of slavery, is a literal historical reality that took place in the past, but it also symbolizes what happened in the person and work of Jesus Christ. You remember that God is giving this law to Moses from a mountain. And the mountain's a scary place. It's got fire. There's smoke. And the people say, as you see in chapter 5, they say, oh, don't let him speak to us anymore, Moses. You go talk to him and come back and tell us what he said, and we'll listen to you. But if we keep listening to him, God, talk, we'll die. You know, and so God gave this law. He gave this commandment. But you, as you know, you have not come to Mount Sinai. You've come to Mount Zion. And there's another mountain, right? You remember in the New Testament, there was another mountain. It was the Mount of Transfiguration that Jesus went up, and he was there with Moses and with Elijah, and they were there talking. And what does it say they were talking about? Do you remember in Luke chapter 9? It says that Jesus was talking to them about his exodus. He was talking to them about his exodus that was going to take place in Jerusalem. That this exodus in the Old Testament is but a type and a shadow of the exodus of Jesus. Because after all, it's not Pharaoh that's the real problem. It's not Egypt that's the real problem. God made the land of Egypt. He made the whole world. He made it very good. So it's not that particular land, so to speak. It's something else. That when Jesus was going to Jerusalem, he was going there to take care of Satan. And so when you and I sit around the table or walk along the way or get up in the morning or go to sleep at night, we are to be talking to people about the exodus of Jesus. When your son or when someone asks you, why is it that you keep the testimonies and the statutes and the rules of the Lord your God that he commanded you? You know, why is it? Why is it, Dad, that you're not going to watch the Super Bowl tonight on Sunday? Why are you not doing that? Everybody else got a beer. You know what's going on? Beat me up later, okay? But listen, why is it that we don't do that? And you can tell your next generation, you can tell your neighbors, we were slaves of the devil. We were slaves to sin. We were under the wrath of God. But then Jesus came from heaven to earth. Jesus bore my sin. Jesus bore my shame. He took the blame for me. He took the punishment for me. He was buried in a tomb to put my sin away for good. God raised him from the dead and gave me new life, gave me the Spirit. Jesus has gone to glory, preparing a place, interceding for me. He's coming back for me. He's working through me. That's why we do what we do when we do it. Because of what Christ has done in his exodus, being crucified, pouring his blood out. We got out of our own Egypt. We got out from under the thumb of Satan, out from under sin, because Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, poured out his blood. And we celebrate him. We worship him. We rejoice in him. And that's why we do what we do. I was in the Advance Auto across the street a few months ago, and I walked in. There was a man walking in with me, and he insisted on opening the door for me. I'm perfectly capable of opening a door, but he wanted to open the door. And so we were standing in line. You know, what do you do when you stand in line with people waiting? You talk about Jesus, right? And you don't look at the lights and look at your watch and say, oh, nice weather we're having. No, it's not nice. It might be nice weather. But I asked him, I said, why'd you open the door for me? And he said, that's the way I was trained. That's the way my parents always taught me that. I said, I thought you were going to say that because you were a Christian and you want to put other people in front of yourself. And he said, oh, yeah, that too. And I was like, that too? Come on, man. That's the reason, man. Come on. And so the point is that there's always opportunity wherever you might go in every mundane path you take to talk about Jesus. That we are to be people who are overwhelmed with the reality of what Christ has done for us. You know, we say the Apostles' Creed, not as much as we should probably, but we say it from time to time and we sing about it and earth. And we don't think about what's really going on here. And how is it that you came to believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth? It's by the grace of God that you came to believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. And I often think it would be really cool, you know, if people did the Apostles' Creed and they would say, by the grace of God, by the mercy that's given to us in Jesus Christ, I believe in God the Father Almighty. The likes of someone like me, a sinner, a rebel, a pervert like me, believes in God the Father Almighty. I believe in Jesus Christ. Hallelujah! And there'd be hallelujahs spread throughout that creed, you know? And we can do that, you know? We can change that thing. You know, it's not scripture, you know? It's a good creed. I mean, it's rock solid. But, you know, you can tweak that thing a little bit and bring more passion and more emotion and more fullness to that thing and not just a robotic, mundane murmuring or mumbling of some words. And so the point here is that we would have no other gods. This is the first look at this first commandment. We'd have no other gods but the one God because of what he's done for us. We would love God completely. We would remember God continually. We would trust God confidently no matter what happens, and we would share the Lord courageously, and we would do that because we have the one Lord. We have a name for him. His name is Yahweh. His name is Jesus. He's the one and only one who brings us to the Father and gives us grace to rejoice in him. He's the one. You know, when Moses said, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one," on the Mount of Transfiguration, you know what God said? "This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased." He's the chosen one. Hear him. Listen to him. Because everything I've ever wanted to say to humanity is summed up in Jesus Christ. He's the true article, the living one, and we worship him. Let's pray.